Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 to begin with. And as we go to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be also going to Romans chapter 15 to the next part of that passage after which Andrew preached on this morning. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, I want you to think about legacy costs. That's obviously part of the title of the sermon this evening. What are legacy costs? This would be a very worldly definition, of course, but it comes from Investopedia. It says, legacy costs are company costs associated with health care fees and other benefits for its current employees and retired pensioners. These costs are typically ongoing and will increase the company's spending while not adding to revenue. Pension plans are a prime example of a legacy cost. So these are costs that you pay that aren't bringing back any revenue in return. And they're the kinds of costs that keep on going as you care for those who've been part of the organization in the past. And as you know, companies are always trying to jettison these kinds of costs, or where there are mergers and acquisitions and these kinds of dealings, often a significant part of the negotiation has to do with what are we going to do to mitigate or to offload the legacy costs when one company acquires another. Legacy costs are generally seen as being quite a negative thing in terms of the standing of the company and its hope for the future. Well, we understand that we as a congregation have what might be called legacy costs. And we need to see, first of all, that even that term legacy comes from a Latin word that conveys the idea of something being bestowed upon someone. So if someone is a legacy or an heir to a legacy, he is the one who is entrusted with that particular calling to take up a particular position or role or take on a particular inheritance. And there is always one who is bestowing that legacy. And when we think about legacy costs in the corporate world, we think about the company being responsible for giving that ongoing provision for the one that they're ministering to or that has served with them. And we have the same sort of thing as we see people sent out from here. There are ongoing callings that we have as a congregation. And I would simply note that as a congregation, our legacy costs are adding up. Because the Lord's been answering our prayers. For years, the congregation has prayed that the Lord would advance the work of missions and sending and these kinds of things. And we've seen that increase substantially in recent years. Lots of different ways in which this is expressed in our calling as a community. You can think about people like Jessica, who has gone to Honduras. We're not sending her formally as a sort of missionary, but she's going to serve the Lord in a particular school. She remains a member of the congregation, and we have certain obligations. We have others like Nirmala, who have gone abroad, have served in a variety of capacities. Again, not formally as one commissioned by the church or employed by the church, but nevertheless serving the Lord in a different context. We have others like the Murrays that we've just sent, or you can think of the Gregories and many others who have come through this place. I don't know if I mentioned Venki and Shami and the others who've been sent to India. Again, a unique situation. As we have people like the Smiths and the Badiatos, they'll be, again, in a slightly different category as they remain members of the congregation with their primary oversight and shepherding being here. But there is a calling that we have that will be unique in caring for them. Then we also have our obligations in terms of the ways in which we're sending people to Liberia to help there. And you can see that we're just sort of scratching the surface, but there is a calling that the Lord has given us to continue to provide in a variety of ways for those that we're sending. Some in greater ways, some in lesser ways, but all real nevertheless. And Scripture addresses this kind of responsibility that we as the people of God have. And so we're going to read, first of all, from Philippians chapter 4. This is written by Paul as he's much later in life. He's writing from prison. And this is what he says to his dear friends in the city of Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we want to, I'll have you keep your finger there in Philippians chapter 4, because we're actually going to go back and forth here between Philippians 4 and Romans 15 a fair bit. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. We'll focus mostly on the last of these verses, but I'm going to pick up our reading in verse 22, which is where Andrew left off this morning, and read through the end of the chapter. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the God of peace would indeed be with us. And we, Lord, want to be useful servants of yours in making known the one who is the Prince of Peace in this world. So make us to be faithful stewards of all that to which you have entrusted us. And we pray that you'll challenge us from that in your word this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord would have us today to take up the calling of bearing the legacy costs that he has given us to bear with great joy and with the peace that the Lord brings to us. We've already discussed what the nature of legacy costs are in the corporate world. And for us as the body of Christ, we see and understand that even as we would send people out from here into the various ways that the Lord would have them to serve, there is an ongoing obligation that we have in varying degrees to care for them and to be a blessing to them. And we want to see how it is that Paul encouraged the churches, both in Philippi and in Rome, to bear these kinds of legacy costs. So what are the legacy costs of sending, and how do we take up those legacy costs in a really a beautiful way? The first thing I want you to see is the motivation and the power of bearing these costs. You might look at what's happening as we send people out, as I sometimes do, and you think, there is almost no way that we can really bear this. In fact, there just is no way we can bear it. From a financial standpoint, there's probably no way in which we can provide support in all of the requisite ways for these kinds of people. Then there's the emotional support and the shepherding support, because when people are shot out into these kinds of hard service, normally there are spiritual attacks, there are challenges of various kinds that come. Usually you have need for counseling in special ways, marriage counseling. There may be physical challenges that come, health complications that arise from this kind of sending, as well as ongoing educational needs, cultural transitions and challenges. And we can easily become overwhelmed at the thought of what we're called to. But what we need to see here is that our motivation and our power comes from the triune God. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Paul writes and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here, it is by our Lord Jesus Christ. He affixes that title, Lord, to the name Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one who has the power and who has commissioned us as his people to go into all the earth and make disciples. And we need to have that kind of mindset, just as the Apostle Paul did here, that we are in this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here ultimately is our power. It's the triune God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are by the love of the Spirit to strive together. The Spirit's love is poured out upon us, not only to make us able in certain respects to fulfill our calling, but to make us desirous to be filled with the love of the Spirit for those that we send out as well as those that they're reaching. And you'll notice here that in this particular context, it is to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul is laying a foundation here of prayer in the triune God. We're striving in the Lord Jesus Christ by the love of the Spirit, offering our prayers to God the Father. This roots and grounds everything that we do. As Andrew preached this morning, his mission becomes our mission, and we're striving for the same things. And what we have to remember from the outset is that all of our power, all of our ability comes from him. And this is a great comfort. We can know that whatever calling we're given is undergirded by the triune God. We are incapable and insufficient for these things left to ourselves. But if it's God's plan, and if it's his calling on our lives, then we're undergirded, and he is our motivation, and he is our power. Look at verse 32 from Romans 15 there again. He says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Notice that if Paul goes to Rome, it is going to be because it is God's will that he would come to them. Paul didn't know exactly how his future was going to play out. These were his desires, but he just knew that he wanted to be involved in doing God's will. And that needs to be our attitude as well. We know that we have this calling. We don't always know how we're going to fulfill these callings. But we pray and we trust the power of the triune God. And we also trust then that he's going to lead us. He's not going to call us to something more than he equips us to bear. So that's the power, right? The motivation and the power is that the triune God is at work. What then is the method that is before us? Well, the method, look back at Philippians chapter 4. Again, keep your finger in Romans 15. The method here in Philippians, we see, first of all, I'm going to give you four here, is there's just concern that is raised by the Philippians. This is how God works about the bearing of these legacy costs. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. God simply wants us to be concerned for the people that we send out. Just to think about them, to love them, to wonder about how they're doing. And that's something that's active that we do. We bear this kind of concern. It's a very simple thing, but we can't simply see people as being out of sight and so out of mind. We need to go with them, as it were, in our thinking. A second thing that we see here is that we're called to prayer. Again, flip back to Philippians chapter 15, verse 30. We could see these things perhaps in all of these passages. I'm just taking you to the most relevant places. Paul in Romans 15, 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul's saying to the Romans, you're responsible in part for my ministry in these various places, and I'm urging you, you be in prayer for me. That's why we want to be praying for people that we send out as we gather corporately in prayer. We want to urge you in your times of personal and family devotion to be calling upon the name of the Lord, to look to participate in our special times of missions prayer together for those that the Lord is sending out from our midst. So prayer is obviously a piece of things. So there's concern, first of all, in this general sense that's just looking and it's asking, how, Lord, would you have us to serve? Secondly, prayer. Thirdly, it's through giving. Again, turn back to Philippians chapter 4, and you see this in verses 14 through 16. He says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And you see it then in Romans 15, verse 27, the early part of what we read there. In Macedonia and Achaia, there was great concern, and they were pleased to make contribution to the saints who were in Jerusalem. And so Paul was carrying those gifts that the people had given there in that place. And you see back in Philippians that Paul talks about how the gifts that were given, they arise as a pleasing incense to God. And there's a sense in which our financial gifts become, as it were, prayers to God. They arise as a pleasing aroma to him. And so we're called to give materially to those who would go forth, so that the nations, the 3 billion plus that have yet to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, might hear of him as we would provide resources. Now, of course, missionaries go, they make sacrifices, and they're called to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, to say, I'm well supplied, the Lord's going to give me everything that I need, but one of the ways in which the Lord works to supply is through the people of God back home. And he uses those gifts not only as a pleasing incense to the Lord, but also a great encouragement to the people who receive them, as we see with the Apostle Paul here. Then the fourth thing that we see in terms of method that is involved here is a personal relationship that is had with the people that we're sending. And in some ways, this is simply another expression of this kind of concern. But look at Romans 15, verse 32. Paul is speaking to the Romans. He's talking about his various journeys. And he says that all of this is so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. We know the strength that comes as we partner with other people, as we talk with them, as we laugh with them, as we cry with them. There is something refreshing about simply being with others, and we long for it in the flesh most of all, but we also know that sometimes the Lord is pleased to use that as we gather together at a distance. We love to do it locally, but sometimes it's going to have to happen through Zoom. It's going to have to happen through email. But there are ways in which we can simply be a blessing and a refreshment to those that we send out in various forms of service. The Lord has called us to an eternal personal relationship with the people that we send. We're going to spend eternity with these people in glory, and the Lord wants us to be encouraging them in their work even now. How does this work out? Well, it works out for us corporately as a church, but let me also say it needs to work out with you individually. That if each individual were to take one or two of the people that we've sent out and simply take a particular burden on your own soul to check in with them by way of email, perhaps the occasional phone call, or maybe it's going to be giving or in other ways, that if we as a body would bear these costs that the Lord has given us to bear together, it would be a very light load. We're grateful for the missions committee and the work that they do here in the congregation, and we would encourage you to participate in those times of missions prayer where you can learn more about how to support others, to be listening with active listening ears tonight in the presentation that will follow and other times that presentations are given. There are many, many ways that you can be involved, but it does take activity. It does take a willingness to do God's will here to fulfill the scriptures that are given. So our motivation and power is that the triune God is at work. The method, of course, is our own concern. It's prayers that we would utter to the Lord. It is in giving materially, and it's in maintaining personal relationships. And these are beautiful gifts that the Lord gives to us. And what then is the fruit of all this? We've got motivation and power. We've got method that the Lord gives to us. What can we expect in return? What is the fruit? Well, look at chapter 15 again, verses in verse 31. Verse 31 says, he's asking for their prayers, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul wanted to be a great blessing as he went back to Jerusalem on that particular mission that he was going on. And then he was also in Romans, as we heard this morning, asking that the saints would have a common vision for those who needed to hear the gospel where Christ had not yet been preached. And so Paul is asking for their support as he's going to minister to the Jews who were in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. In both cases, the recipients of those missions would be blessed. That's the result of bearing these legacy costs, that people who are your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or who are the elect of God that will be brought into the family of God, they will be blessed, though maybe you and I never actually meet them this side of glory. But nevertheless, there is this eternal investment, and there is that kind of fruit. We're called not to grow weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Again, we may not see it all here, but we will reap if we do not grow weary. Another fruit that there is that the missionaries' needs are supplied and they feel refreshed by our kindness. We all know that when we serve, we grow in our own joy because we see that the needs of others are met. And again, in one sense, we've already touched on all of this, but this is a real fruit. Paul was encouraged by the gifts of the Philippians. And we know that he was also encouraged by the ministry of the Romans here. And we know that as those who have been sent out come back, or as we talk with them by phone, they are refreshed. And that in itself is a good gift to us. And then finally, thirdly, another piece of fruit that we see here is that we have, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, the fruit that increases to our credit. Paul says to the Philippians, look, I'm not ultimately looking for the gift of cash from you. I'm looking for what it's going to do in your soul when the Lord opens your pocketbook and gets you on board with his vision for eternity, so that you're investing not only locally, but also globally in the things that are on his heart. We do invest locally. We invest locally as we invest in our children, as we invest in the businesses that the Lord has called us to, as we invest in the communities that he's made us to be part of here. We do all of that for his glory. But we're also called to give beyond that so that we might have an even deeper fruit that would be worked in our own soul that comes through giving. So there was a credit that was given to them. They would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the other gift that comes here in verses 18 and 19. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We often claim verse 19 as God going to provide for us the things that we need, but notice the context. The context is that when we give of ourselves and we're on board with what the Lord's doing and we joyfully bear the legacy costs that he's given us, it's then that he's going to show us the truth that Dr. Blackwood always used to love to say, and that is you can't outgive God. You can try, but you'll never be able to outgive God. As we give to him by faith, as he calls us to give in this whole variety of ways, not merely materially, but he has a way of restoring blessings back upon us that we could never calculate in any reasonable human way. Why is it that businesses want to get rid of their legacy costs? Well, it's because they see it's just going to pull them down. It's going to make them less profitable in the future. Well, in God's economy, in the church, as we send people out, it's actually just the opposite. And it's just the opposite for two reasons. One is that we're not in the business of making money. We know that silver and gold is going to perish eventually. But as we send, we inherit and we receive riches because people, even at the ends of the earth, are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that souls are of eternal worth. They will live on forever. And we will have the riches and the joy and the peace of praising the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the throne for all of eternity, even if we don't meet them this side of glory. We never stop profiting in the kingdom of God. Heaven continues to fill up with all of the treasures that God the Father has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bear the legacy costs, which are really quite puny if we stop and think about it, as we bear the legacy costs of seeing people sent out, we recognize that the treasure of human souls is being accounted for in heaven. They're being registered there. People from all of the nations are going to be there praising God. And then in the midst of doing all of that, we receive this other blessing that's appointed to us here in verse 19, that our God's going to supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Will we get everything we want in the flesh here on this earth? No, God may not give you that brand new Camaro that you really wanted because you gave a little bit to those who are being sent off into missions. God says he's going to supply all of your what? Your needs. And what are your needs going to be? Well, you know what? Your needs in life are going to change as God's mission becomes your mission in all of its expressions. And we're going to start thinking God's thoughts after him in this respect. And we're going to recognize that God gives us everything that we need to accomplish his work for us here in the world to the praise and to the glory of Jesus Christ. So our calling this evening is simply that we bear with joy the legacy costs that God has given us as a congregation, and that we would see these not as a burden, but we would see these as actually increasing the revenue, as it were, of this organization, as increasing the wealth that the Lord Jesus is accumulating in heaven through bringing souls to himself who will worship at his throne. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the calling you've given us to send and to keep on being concerned for those that we send, to be deeply in prayer, to be those who would be giving, to be those who would be investing in personal relationships with those that we send. That we, Lord, would have our trust completely upon you as the triune God, and that we would delight in and we would rejoice in your blessings as you would give them to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalm 96, Selection B. There's a global focus in Psalm 96. There's also an eternal focus that we sing about here in the second half of the psalm, and our desire to praise the Lord in his presence for all eternity. So let's stand as we sing Psalm 96, Selection B. Following the benediction and the singing of Psalm 150, we'll be seated, and those of you who are at home, we encourage you to go over to the private link that you've been sent to see the presentation for this evening. Now receive the blessing of God. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. And all God's people said,